I'm going to be bringing the message this morning. What we're going to be talking about is the greatest miracle. You can lean over to your neighbor and whisper what you think the greatest miracle in the Bible is to them. You can kind of think about it. Think about what you think. Kind of get an idea in your head what you think the greatest miracle in the Bible is. Like I said, Mom and Dad are in Midland, and so before we jump in, I want to pray over this service, and then I just want us to pray over them. They start at 10:30 in Midland, so they've still got some time before they get started, but I just want to pray over that service. So if you would, just bow your heads with me, and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus. We want to lift up Pastor Rusty and Miss Vicky in Midland. Father, I pray that your grace is on them, your mercy is on them, your life is on them, on their worship team, on the people that come to church. Father, I pray that you would speak through Pastor, that you would give him the words to say, Father, that you would move in that service. Holy Spirit, you would fill that service, that right now in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, Satan, you have no power over that service, over what goes on, Father, that no weapon formed against them would prosper, and we thank you for it. Father, we thank you for this service this morning. I pray that as I speak, that you speak through me, that it's not my words, but your words. Father, I pray that you would be pushed into the forelight, Jesus, that we would only see you. Father, I pray the words this morning would pierce our hearts, Father, and that we would see you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. All right, so this message came to me through a scripture that I'm going to read here in a minute out of John, and it kind of sparked the idea of what is the greatest miracle in the Bible, right? And we could all have our thoughts and all have our ideas. We could probably go around the room, a lot of the same answers, a lot of different answers, and say, what is the greatest miracle in the Bible? And when you think about it, Jesus did a lot of amazing miracles. If you think about his time on earth, right, Jesus is the one person that did some of the most amazing miracles there were. I mean, just like healing the sick, right? Pastor read about the woman with the issue of blood and how she just touched the hem of his garment and boom, she was healed, right? People with leprosy, the blind, right? The deaf. Jesus healed many people. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and he was dead for 4 days. 4 days and Jesus raised him from the dead, right? Jesus fed 5,000 people with one basket of fish and bread, right? That'd be like going to a restaurant, ordering one plate of food, and you feed 5,000 people with it, right? One basket of food, of bread. A young boy walked by, he grabbed it, and he fed 5,000 people. And then it says there were so many leftovers, they filled like 6 large baskets, right? And the boy took it home. That's an amazing, incredible miracle. He walked on water. Right? That's nuts. Jesus walked on water in the midst of a storm. Jesus could control the weather. Right? He told the storm, stop, and it stopped. Jesus did amazing, insane, I can't even mention all of them. You can Google, right? You can Google all of Jesus' miracles in chronological order. Right? And there's like 37 miracles throughout the Bible. Now, in the Bible, it says, one of the disciples said, I believe it was John, said, if we put every miracle that Jesus performed, it would fill every book all over the world. Right? The Bible is just what's recorded. That doesn't mean that was everything that he did. That's just what they decided to write down, what they felt was important to put in there. He did many other thousands of miracles. Right, and healed people. I mean, when you think about the things that Jesus did, you just read through his life. It's nuts. It's just absolutely mind-blowing what Jesus did. Now, I want to read to you John 14:12, and this is what sparked kind of this idea of this message, and this is what it says. I tell you the truth, Jesus is speaking, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to be with my Father. He says, I tell you the truth, if you believe in me, you'll do the same works I have done. You'll do the same works I have done, right? You'll heal the sick, raise people from the dead. He didn't exclude anything. I don't know how far that goes of like, you'll control the weather, right? You'll walk on water. Jesus wasn't very cut and dry. He always kind of gave a broad description of what it could be. He wasn't like, hey, here's the 4 things you're going to be able to do when I leave. He's going to be like, hey, guys, y'all will do the same things I've done. I mean, as a disciple, I'd be like, can I get a list, please? Like, what is on that I can and cannot do? Then it says even greater works. Even greater works than I. That intimidates me, right? that made me even make me feel guilty. It's like, Jesus, I haven't even begun to do the same things you've done, much less greater, right? I haven't even started, you know, I'm going to start practicing walking on water next week, right? We're going to, you know, right? I haven't raised anybody from the dead. Now, people that have been sick have been healed in this service. People that have had cancer, Pastor has prayed with, and they've been healed. Right? We've seen miracles. We know that this is the house of miracles. But at the same time, it's like, man, I don't feel like I've begun to do what he's done. And then it just brings this overwhelming thing of like, how do I live up to this? Right? How do I do this? So I want to read to you out of John 11:32. We're going to read about Lazarus. And him dying and Jesus raising him from the dead. And what it is he's kind of traveling to Lazarus. He gets word that Lazarus has died, and he's going there to see them. So this is John 11:32. It says, when Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked them. They told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him. But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Verse 39, roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. Right? He's beginning to rot. His body's beginning to decay. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to the heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of those of these people standing here, so they will believe you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave's clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. Now think how amazing this is, right? Guy's been dead 4 days, 4 days. They've had the funeral. They had brisket, potatoes, green beans. Everybody's gone home, right? It's over. It's 4 days after the funeral, right? People are getting ready to go to work on Monday, right? Right. So everything's over. And then Jesus gets word that, hey, Lazarus, which was, Mary and Martha's brother, hey, he's died. So he goes, and I think it's so interesting how he gets there, and they're like, hey, only if you had been here, you could have kept him alive. And he says he got mad. It says a deep anger welled up in Jesus, right? And he goes to the tomb, and he stands in front of him and says, God, thank you for hearing me. The only reason I'm saying this is so everybody around me will hear, because I know that you hear me, right? And Martha says, don't open it, he'll stink. And he says, I told you that you would see God move today. And he raises Lazarus from the dead. And that's an amazing miracle. But you know what happened? Lazarus died again. He grew old and fell over dead again. You think when he got there, he knew what was coming? He's like, oh, here it comes. Been here, done that. Think about 4 days, 4 days. Okay, Jesus hadn't died on the cross, so they didn't go to heaven yet. They were in Abraham's bosom, right? It was called paradise. That's why Jesus told the man on the cross, I'll see you in paradise. He meant Abraham's bosom. I'll pick you up on the way to heaven. Right? Okay? And so that's where he went. Lazarus was there for 4 days. 4 days. You think when he got back, he's like, really, Jesus? Really? You had to bring me back. Right? My aunt works, she used to work in a hospital for a heart surgeon, and she's a nurse, and she says that there's countless stories of people who die on the operating table and they bring back and went to heaven. And how they'll be mad that they brought him back. Why'd you bring me back? Because they went to heaven, right? Lazarus had to feel the same way. You brought me back so I can grow old and die again? That's an amazing miracle. But he died, right? He didn't live forever. Okay, we're talking about the greater things than Jesus. We're talking about doing greater miracles than Jesus did. So if we think about doing greater things, some great people to look at would be the apostles, right? The disciples, Paul, these guys. What did these guys do, right? What were some miracles that they performed? Peter, Paul, and many of the apostles performed many miracles in the book of Acts. You can read Acts. It's about the beginning of the church. Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends to heaven. He says, guys, I got to go, and I'm going to pass the baton to the Holy Spirit. He's going to come back, right? Go in the upper room. Don't leave till the Holy Spirit shows up. How do we know when he gets here? Trust me, you'll know, right? Don't leave. And so these guys perform many miracles. They healed the sick. They raised people from the dead. Paul gets bit by a poisonous snake. They're traveling, right, by boat, and they land on this island. You know, think of Pirates of the Caribbean. Okay, that's kind of where they were. If you look at the map and where they were traveling, that's where they were. Laying on an island with indigenous people, they're eating dinner. A snake bites him on the arm, and he shakes it off in the fire. It says that the people that lived on the island sat and watched and waited for him to fall over dead. That's how bad that poisonous snake was. When you got bit, an hour later, you're dead. Right? And it says he shook it off in the fire. These are amazing miracles. That's insane. Right? But I know a guy named Ethan Schulte that did that, right? He was like four, got bit and was like, get off, right? Right? And here's the thing is, those are amazing, but that doesn't sound any greater than anything Jesus did. I mean, right? I mean, they healed the sick, Jesus did that. Raised people from the dead, Jesus did that. They never raised anybody from the dead that was 4 days dead. You know, Paul was preaching one time. He preached so long, a guy was sitting in a window, fell asleep and fell out and died. Paul walked down, raised him from the dead and just kept preaching, right? It's like that would be a good sign to be done and go have lunch, right? People are falling over dead in your service, right? He's like, raise him from the dead. Sit up, son. Pay attention. Right? And so they did all these incredible miracles, but none of it seems greater than Jesus, right? And these men walked with Jesus. You would think like, hey, if they've got it, if anybody knows what to do, these guys know what to do. So I wanted to take a closer look at the very first miracle that they performed after they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus goes to heaven, Acts chapter 1, and he tells them, don't leave till you get the Holy Spirit. He tells them in Acts 1:8 that, hey, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. You'll receive power, right? And he says, so don't leave this room till you get it. And so where we're jumping in, we're in Acts 2, verse 14. Jesus has already ascended. He tells them to wait to receive the Holy Spirit. They receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they come out of the upper room, right? And it's early in the morning, and they come out, and this is where we, and people think they're drunk. People are around, milling around town, 9 a.m. They're like, man, those people are drunk. Okay, then it says in verse 14, then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is way too early for that. Don't you think it's funny he said that? Like, 9's too early for that? He wasn't like, we're Christians, we don't drink. He's like, my God, it's 9 in the morning. We're going to wait till tonight for that. Them heathens. It says, no, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. Right, so he quotes the book of Joel. It says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds and smoke. The sun will become dark. The moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's verse 21. Now we're going to skip the rest of his message and jump down to verse 37 and finish up the bottom part of his message. So he preaches, they list some of what he says, and then it says, and then he preached for a very long time. That's what it says. And then he preached for a very long time. So Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? So he's preaching, the word of God pierces their hearts, and everybody in the crowd's like, what do we do? Right, they look at each other. What should we do? I believe what he's saying. It's hitting me right here. Now, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging the listeners. Right? Save yourselves from the crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. It says the crowd was about 5,000 people that gathered. Now think about this for a moment here. We see that they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He steps out. The very first miracle he performs, 3,000 people get saved. 3,000 people. 3,000 people did not get healed. Right, he didn't go to the cemetery and raise everybody from the dead. 3,000 people got saved. I think it's no mistake, no accident, no coincidence that that was the very first miracle that the apostles performed. Right? Peter was famous for putting his foot in his mouth. Right? Peter was famous for stepping up and speaking out. He was not keeping his opinion to himself. He was going to tell Jesus what he thought. He was going to tell Jesus what he thought he should do. Right? Jesus said, I got to die on the cross. No, you're not. Right? Peter wasn't like, well, hey, let's talk this out. Explain it to me. He's like, no, we'll kill everybody. You're not doing this. We're talking about even greater things than Jesus did. Right? Jesus dying on the cross was not the greatest miracle in the Bible. And I'm sure many of you know that. The greatest miracle in the Bible is Jesus raised from the dead. Right? It was no big deal. Do you know back then that the apostles, they didn't use a cross to signify they were Christians? That'd be like us using the electric chair, you wearing the electric chair on your necklace or a needle for lethal injection. Right? That was capital punishment. The cross wasn't a cool thing. Wasn't on t-shirts, necklaces. They didn't get it tattooed on their arm. That was not something that was enjoyable, right? We know that in the sand they would draw half a fish, and if you were a Christian, you would finish it because, you know, the apostles were fishermen. He said, I will show you how to fish for men. All right, think about where they start. Think about how Jesus starts on the shoreline with those men fishing, and he says, follow me, and I'll show you how to fish for men. He leaves. The very first miracle that he performs, 3,000 people get saved. Right, statistically speaking, if you have 2,000 or more people in your church, you're considered a mega church. That's what makes you a mega church, is 2,000 or more people. The very first church to ever be born had 3,000 people get saved the first Sunday. Right, 5,000 in attendance. Right? I mean, Peter was a beast. Right? I mean, he just was. I mean, that was incredible. We're talking about the greatest miracle. We're talking about doing greater things than Jesus did. And the greatest miracle there is salvation. The greatest miracle there is salvation. If somebody, you know, rolled a casket in here with somebody, and I prayed over them and they got out of that, we'd all go bonkers, right? We'd go nuts. The news would come out. Right, they'd come to my house, they'd want to interview me, right? You raise a guy from the dead. Then hundreds of thousands of people would call and want me to pray over their dead relatives. Right? Come raise my brother, come raise my sister, right? And we would all be shocked and astonished, and church would probably be jam-packed out of the gills the next Sunday. Right? With sick, with hurting. Right? Y'all would cheer, scream, run around the room. Some of you'd probably pass out. I mean, right, you'd freak out. Some dead guy stood up. You'd be like, oh my gosh. Right? But then we do an altar call after service, and pastor could say five people raise their hands, and no fault to our own, but we're like, awesome. Can you please let us out of here? You know how like when the pastor's like, all right, I'm going to wrap this up. Y'all bow your heads and pray. And you just like check out. You're like, oh my gosh. Thank God that's over. Right? You're like looking at your neighbor. Where do you want to go eat? Is that new Italian place open? Right? Your mom's like, he's trying to pray. Right? Let me read you one more verse. It's Colossians 1:20. It says, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in earth, in heaven, and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. By Christ's blood, right? The power is not in the cross, people. It's in the blood. The cross holds no power. The blood of Jesus did, right? Jesus went to heaven. It says he poured his blood out over the mercy seat. He didn't take the cross and lay it before God. His blood is what has the power. The most important thing that happens every Sunday morning is the altar call, right? At the end of the service, when pastor says, bow your head and close your eyes, the most important part of the service is happening because at that very moment, eternity hangs in the balance, right? Now, there's a young man who come to our church. His family serves here, and he went to Power Kids for the very first time, and they had just started coming to church here, and he went in, and Liz was doing it then. I think they were right over here across the street, and she said, hey, if you want to get saved, you know, come up. And he walked up, and he said, when I stepped up there, I could feel something change. I could feel something. You know, she went down and said, hey, why are you here? You know, to the kids. Well, I'm here because of my friends. Well, you know, think about why you're up here. Well, I don't know why I'm up here. Okay, well, you know, You want to be up here because you want to receive Jesus. And he knew, I'm here because I want Jesus. See, he was saved before they ever prayed. He received Jesus before they ever said the prayer. Right? People in worship can give their lives to Jesus. Right? People during the message can give their life to Jesus. Right? We do a prayer just to guide you through it. That's not like a magic formula. It's so important that when you're in this service that you realize the most important thing that's going on is eternity hangs in the balance. This Christmas, we're going to fill three services with a lot of people who don't know Jesus, with a lot of people who've walked away from Jesus, and eternity hangs in the balance. And it's so important for us, those of us like myself, and many of you have been saved your whole lives. You know, I got saved when I was 8 years old. That we know that, hey, eternity hangs in the balance. I love what it says. When Peter spoke, it pierced their hearts, right? As a born-again Christian, as a part of this church, you're not just here for you anymore. You're here for the lost. You're here for those that maybe don't know Jesus, who've drifted away, right? And when pastor says, hey, bow your heads and we're going to pray, that's a time when, man, as pastor says, we turn our expector on, right? We amp that thing up because I know that God's going to move. I know that God's going to show up. I know the gospel of the good news that Jesus died on the cross and spilled his blood and poured it out over the mercy seat so that I could be reconciled and made right with God so I could live with him for eternity in heaven and not be separated from God. You know, that's the worst thing about hell is you're separated from God. You've never lived one moment in your life separated from God. We have no idea what it feels like to be separated from God. Right? The devil's not going to have to torture you because you're going to be separated from the presence of God. And we want everybody that walks through those doors to have an opportunity and a moment to experience the greatest miracle ever, and that is salvation. And when someone comes in this service and raises their hand and prays a prayer and says, I want to give my life to Jesus, the greatest miracle that could ever happen, right? If we raise somebody from the dead, they'll die again. If we heal somebody, and I'm not saying that that stuff's not going to happen because Jesus said, you're going to do the same things I've done and even greater things. What was greater than Jesus? Peter's first miracle, boom, he gets 3,000 people saved. Now, I'm not saying, you know, Jesus saved the world on the cross, but we don't see that in Jesus's life on the earth, right? We don't see that happen. Jesus's first miracle was he turned water to wine. Peter's first miracle, he got 3,000 people saved. There's a big difference in those. And I think that's what Jesus meant when he said, hey, you're going to do greater things. Jesus was restricted to where he could take the good news, to where he could take his ministry. He couldn't get very far out of that, right? He was in Jerusalem, Samaria, right, that area. He wasn't going all over the world. He couldn't. Right? We see where Paul and the apostles, they take it a lot farther. We see in our day and age today where we take it a lot farther with these nifty little things right here, right? Think how you can watch any pastor in America, overseas, because it's recorded, you know? I have a Bible with every translation known to man on it. And if the internet goes out, it's downloaded on my phone and I can still use it, right? And I got a paper Bible in my closet just for backup in case an EMP goes off, right? But we see where the gospel, the good news, is taken farther than Jesus ever could take it on his time on earth. As you read that verse, you think, how could I begin to do greater things than Jesus? What he was talking about was salvation. What he was talking about was bringing people out of darkness and into light. Right? If you could walk on water, that'd be a cool party trick. But it does nobody any good. Right? I mean, you know, your friends would get a pool out and say, hey, walk across. Show everybody how you walk on water, right? But nobody gets saved from that, right? Jesus feeds the 5,000. He crosses to the other side of the sea. That's when he walks on water, stops the storm. They get over there, and the crowd shows up with more. He says it was 5,000 men. There's probably 20,000 that show up on the other side, right? And they're like, hey, where's breakfast? And he's like, you're just here for the fishes and the loaves. And they said, well, if you want us to believe, we need another miracle. I'd be like, really, guys? How about I consume you all with fire? How about that for a miracle? Right? I mean, Jesus was pretty chill. I mean, I'd be, you know, and he told them, well, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be my follower. They all left pretty quick after that. They're like, well, that doesn't sound good for breakfast. I think there's a McDonald's over here. We see amazing things that Jesus did, but greater, the greatest miracle in the Bible that happens in your life is salvation. And we don't need to take that for granted. We don't need to let salvation lose its power. When people give their life to Jesus, their eternity has changed. Right? When you bring somebody to church with you that you maybe think, hey, I don't know if you're saved, or I don't know, you know, maybe you've drifted from God. And when they come home, right, and they rededicate their lives, or they give their life for the first time, you're a part of that. When you give in the offering and that money goes to buy Skittles and Gatorade and basketball goals for Ground Zero and Power Kids, and kids fill these buildings and they get saved, you're a part of that. You're a part of the greatest miracle ever happening on Wednesdays and Sunday mornings right here. When those kids and Power Kids raise their hands, that is genuine salvation. They want Jesus. Annie asked me the other night, Dad, where's Jesus? I said, in your heart. She lifted up her shirt. You want to feel him? And I'm like, I don't think it works like that. It's not like mama being pregnant, right? And it's like, that's genuine. She understands and knows, man, right? He's in my heart. I asked her one time, you know, is Jesus in your heart? Yeah. How long has he been in there? Whole life. Whole life. Man, I've been saved my whole stinking life, right? Been in church since I was born. Here's what I want to close with. When we do altar calls, it's important that you're engaged. That is not a time to check out. That's not a time to check your phone, or I'm going to try to get a quick exit out of the auditorium, or I'm going to ask, you know, hey, where do you want to go eat, or what's the plan, or where are we going? That's a time where you crank up that expector, where you engage, you plug in your faith, you begin to pray. It's like, man, I've been saved my whole life, like Annie has, right? And it's like, I'm going to begin to pray, God, move. I pray that your words are piercing their hearts this morning. I pray that people would respond. If you know how to pray in the Spirit and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, pray in tongues. Right? It's not about you being heard. It's about turning on that expectation, turning up your faith. Right? And realizing, hey, the greatest thing in this service is happening right now. The most important thing that's happening is happening right now. Every week, right? And if pastor doesn't even do an altar call and does a call to action, you know, if he says, hey, if you want to live this way, if you want this in your life, if you want peace, right? If he's been talking about the house. Hey, if you're believing for a miracle, right? I'm engaging. I'm turning up my expector. I'm not checking out. I'm not toning out. I'm not like zoning out, but I'm engaged and plugged in. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. If you're here this morning and you say, I don't know Jesus, I don't know that I've ever invited him in my life, if you think I can't remember when I invited him in my life, then maybe you never did. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The Bible says if you confess and believe, you shall be saved. Right? We see where Peter says, call upon the Lord and you shall be saved. And so if you've never done that before, I want to give you that opportunity this morning. I don't want to leave. I don't want to walk out of here and not give you that opportunity. So if that's you, I want you to raise your hand. You're not raising your hand for me. You're not doing it for you. You're doing it as an act of faith, saying, God, I need you. I'm stepping out in faith. Now, if there's anybody here that maybe you've drifted away, you feel like, man, I was following God, I was doing good, but now I've kind of drifted. I'm not where I was. I want to come back. I want to come back home. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand. You're not raising it for me. You're not raising it for anybody in the room. It's an act of faith. Amen. You can put your hands down. Now we're going to pray a prayer. I want everybody to keep your heads bowed, eyes closed, and we're going to pray this, and I want you to repeat this after me. Say, dear Heavenly Father, I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus, come into my life. come into my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Y'all give the Lord a hand clap. Amen.